Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Fountain to a river, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And verse 2 says, and suddenly, say that with me, and suddenly. Look at your neighbor and say, suddenly. Well, what's suddenly going to happen this year? What's suddenly going to bust forth this year for you? What's suddenly going to bust forth today, this week, this year? What God's suddenlies are incredible. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Holy Spirit can take all different kinds of manifestations. Sometimes it's all different, but as a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat on each of them, and they were all filled. Say filled. With the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The suddenlies of God, I was just thinking on that, and, you know, I just kind of like ruminate, and I just keep thinking like, you know, okay, God, I'm thinking about this year and thinking about a series and thinking about what I do. And usually there's a couple of things that really go off. I heard Acts 2, I heard Acts 10, but the suddenlies, I just been really thinking on the suddenlies of God. And I did a series on faith as we closed this year. And I talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's what's been released. God suddenly came on people in the Old Testament who did radical things and acts of faith. We can read about them in Hebrews 11. Is anybody in the house? Some of our heroes. And the Holy Spirit would come on them, and they would do mighty things, incredible things. And it was done by faith, yes, but it was the Holy Spirit who was moving on them. And as I was thinking about it, I just started thinking about David, and as I was just trying to, I like to kind of put myself there, like, you know, if you were the shepherd sitting there. And one of the sermons I did, I taught on what a shepherd's tools were, that he had this staff. So he has like this picture of a 6-foot staff or whatever. He's got this staff, like a shepherd's staff, that they pull the sheep and they do whatever, you know. And then I talked about the sling, and they had a sling. It was a little long distance weapon, you know, they could sling a rock out. But then he had this club on their side. And that club, and they had the little bag with the rocks, got it all. But they had this club with a little round thing on the end, about 36 to 40 inches long, like a baseball bat, basically, if you had to try to put it in today. And I'm just thinking, you know, as I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, what did it look like when a lion came in and grabs a sheep, and David smote him? Smote. I like that. Guys, just say smote. Just sounds cool. Smote him. I smote my foe. You know, He takes like a baseball bat, and just think about this. There's a lion ready to have a leg of lamb, and suddenly he feels a shepherd's baseball bat upside his head. No more lion. Are you here? So what's that got to do with our year? There's some lions been lying to you, and if you could bust some lions suddenly this year, you'll be a different person. Because everything that keeps you from your destiny is that lion devil who tells you all kinds of stuff. But he's lying, and I think God's going to suddenly bust some lies this year. But suddenly his leg of lamb dinner got ruined. You know what I mean? And then I was just meditating. I'm thinking, okay, there's a lion. But then what about a bear? I mean, I've been to Yosemite. We've seen some bears. Who's been to Yosemite with us? Who's seen some bears or whatever? You've been to Yosemite. Who's seen some bears? How close have you been to a bear? Really close. I'm talking not in a cage bear, but out in the woods bear. Anybody been 20 yards? How about 5 yards? How about 10 feet? How about 5 feet? Couple of us. I've been that close. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, you know, can you imagine the bear is like, here's a bear, and the bear's ready to do some serious lamb chops. And he's got a lamb in his mouth, and suddenly the bear gets a club upside his head. And now all of a sudden this bear that was wrestling the sheep. You guys wrestled some bears this year. You've wrestled some bears. You've had some bears of adversity that you've had to wrestle with. Suddenly The suddenlies of God came upon a bear. And suddenly the bear that was taking out God's sheep became a rug under the foot of a shepherd. I like a bear under my feet. He might have put some around him when it was cold and used it, whatever, but that bear got rocked by the suddenlies of God. And it didn't stop there. There was a giant. And you think of the giant, and you go, what's a giant got to do with us in my year? There's some giants that you need to overcome. And maybe you've had a lion lying to you and you've had a bear of adversity, but there's a lot, there's a giant that it appears. And maybe this giant, as I was thinking about it, this giant, what was he doing? He was breathing out threats against God's people. He's breathing out all these challenges. I will do this to you. I will feed you to the birds, right? All the I wills, threats of fear. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one who ever has a devil's telling me I'm going to do this to you? How about I will mess with your health. I will mess with your relationships. I will mess with this. I will mess with that. I'll mess with your job. I'll mess with whatever. You know, we hear those I wills of that giant, the Goliath that wants to palsy the sheep or God's people. And we will. But, you know, it was kind of cool. It was like sometimes I like to see it like an animated cartoon in my mind, maybe, or maybe God's just showing me. But I was just picturing all these I wills of fear being thrown out. And David just kind of suddenly, the suddenly of God just took him and flipped him around real quick. Because he turned the I will feed you to the Lord will you. Are you with me? David turned it from the giant in the flesh saying, I will, I will, I will, to let me tell you what God's going to do to you. I'm telling you that there's some giants of fear. There's some giants of accusation. There's some giants that oppose you from entering. The whole army of Israel was opposed, and that giant stood between it. But the minute that suddenly of God took that thing and took it out, something changed. And yeah, then it shifted, and the giant said, oh yeah, well, I'm coming at you. And when he started coming at him, suddenly a rock hit a forehead, didn't it? And a stone, Jesus is the stone. Suddenly the stone enters in and pierces right there at the accusations of the enemy, and he hits the ground. Suddenly lights out. Are you with me? Come on, Joseph's in a pit, and suddenly God takes him out. And then suddenly he's back in Potiphar, and he's like, what up? And then suddenly he's in prison, but then suddenly he goes from the prison to the palace. Suddenly, in one day, he gets totally restored. Suddenly, all through the Bible, you'll see the suddenlies of God come alive to you. If you'll just grab this and just say, I will not tolerate this. I'm going to flip it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings this suddenly. Just as he came into the room. But suddenly, this giant finds a rock in his forehead, lights out, boom, on the ground. Dead or not, David takes his head off. I really appreciate that because, like, you know, all the Terminators, it's like, no, you know, you always see in a movie, it's like, just put another round, pop, pop. It's like the guy comes alive and shoots it. You know what I mean? Like, don't let him come back. Just take him out to cut the head off the snake. You know what I'm saying? And David just whopped, cuts the head off the giant. So dead or not dead, he's dead now. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, sorry. But I just was thinking on these things, and I started thinking on God and how good God was, because God won't allow his people to be tormented by fear, by taunts, but by the predator, the lion that's coming around like the lion on David. And yet we know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. But we know Jesus busted his teeth. And you know, we have that bear we wrestle with, but yet we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And we need to recognize God's taken out every giant. And there's something that happened. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a modern day Goliath as threatening God's people. And I think Saul in Acts 9, it says in Acts 9, 1, that Saul was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that he found any believers, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly, say that with me, and suddenly. And what? Suddenly. I mean, here he is arresting Christians, messing with the house of God, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." You know, I get it that in the Old Testament, God like took them out and killed some serious stuff, some giants and lions and bears. But in the New Testament, God's not trying to put rocks in people's heads and kill people. He wants to not kill them. He wants to convert them. And he'll take the Goliaths of old. It was a type and a shadow of the new. In the new, there's a whole new message Jesus brought. Jesus wants to convert them. You say, "No, I know some enemies of God that I would love to see God put a rock in their forehead." No, that's old stuff. Stop. This is God's, this is the new covenant right here. This is Acts. This is what God converted him. God suddenly led to a conversion. He suddenly turned on a dime from a persecutor of the church to the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It's like, come on, look at Saul, who was converted and turned to Paul. But what we need in the midst of this is, if you just keep reading after that, it says, he gets up off the ground blind and he goes into a house. In Acts 9:17, it says, Ananias went his way and he entered a house, laying hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came in," and he's blind. He's like, yep. And he said, "He sent me that you may receive your sight." And he's like, praise God. He's been sitting here fasting for 3 days and probably had a lot of time just to think of all the stuff that he'd done. He was probably repenting a whole lot because he realized he was persecuted in Jesus's church. Because he knew he'd persecuted people, but now all of a sudden Jesus said, "It's me," and he associated him with his church. And then, but not only did he say to receive your sight, he said, and be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a little drizzle, not a little sprinkle, filled. We need to be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit. We need to be, if we're going to fulfill our purpose on this planet, we have to be filled. And that's what Ananias was told. He said, this guy, I'm going to use this guy, and you need to go and lay hands on him and get filled for him to fulfill his purpose. And when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes we have a twisted destiny. And Saul was doing one thing zealous as a zealot instead of zealous for the kingdom of God. He's not telling him to just crucify his passion. He's telling him to sanctify it. He's not telling him to just kill it. People think, well, if I come to Jesus, then everything has to go away. You know, maybe you're a musician. Great, then just turn it for God. Maybe you say, well, I can. I'm a scientist. No, you can do it for God. No, if I come to Jesus, then he's going to take away my, you know, this in the arts. I'm a dancer. So dance for God. No, I'm a, whatever it is. He doesn't just kill your passions. He sanctifies them. And he took Saul, and he didn't kill him. He converted him, and he sanctified him, and then he used him as a vessel. Are you with me? God likes to take, and he wants to sanctify us and then take what he made us for and release that. To do that, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." And then he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, he's revealing the purpose, that the filling of the Holy Spirit is for us to be a witness. And if our witness isn't on, then we need to get filled with the Holy Spirit and get our witness going. He says in Acts 9:18, immediately there from his eyes, something like scales. Once the suddenly of God, once the infilling of the Holy Spirit, blinders came off and his whole life changed and his destiny was clear. Isn't that good? You can say, why'd you say all that? I just think it had some good things for you for this year that's coming. Number one, I want to talk about becoming a fountain. He said in verse 2 of Acts 2, he says, and suddenly there came a sound. But in verse 4, he says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to look at those things. We're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to look at some of the things, and even in the supernatural ministry, you know, we release words of knowledge. And I know we didn't today do a lot. Usually every service we're releasing words of knowledge or praying for healing. At the end of the service, we're going to give you a chance to come up if you need healing. There's a team that will pray for you for that supernatural ministry. But I want to break that down. I want to talk about what that looks like and over these next weeks as we move forward with the series. But we need Jesus. We become a fountain. And he says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, 1A, Jesus said we would have a fountain on the inside. And I thought this was powerful. John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" It was like, this is breaking culture, and the woman was confused why this Jew was breaking the culture. And Jesus answered, and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she's confused still and says, "You don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get the living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father?" And then Jesus answers in 13, and he says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him or her," it's not gender sensitive, it's humanity, "will become inside of him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of everlasting life. It's obvious that he's talking about this water, that when Jesus gives it to him, water springing up into eternal life. It speaks of something. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of this water that refreshes ourselves. And when you think about it, a well would refresh us. And Isaiah, I love Isaiah 58:11, talks about, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well." Like a watered garden. I think it's NAS says a well-watered garden. And like a spring of water whose water does not fail. You know, it's great. As Christians, we become a well of water. And as a Christian, I found peace when I got saved, and it's awesome. It's a peace that you just can't explain. It's like God came in. I finally realized why I was created, and I didn't understand it all. I had to catch up doctrinally to what I had experienced. But my experience, I got saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit within 5 minutes. And I was already like in this, just like, okay, God, what? I'm experiencing something I don't understand, but I'm going to catch up. I'll figure it out. But in the midst of that, it's like, how do we become this well-watered garden when our neighbors die in a thirst? How do we drink when the world's so thirsty for what we found? It's like, it can't be that God would want just us to hold and contain this thing inside, and he doesn't. You see, the water on the inside needs to flow to the outside, and our well needs to become a river, because a well and a river have two different purposes. A well is for you, but a river can be for multitudes. A well can be to satisfy you and your family. I'd be great, put a well on, I want property, I want to have a house. I'd love to have a well on there where you have water. That's great, it can refresh you. But a river like Colorado River refreshes all kinds of cities of peoples. Are you with me? So yeah, we need to be a well, but we need to have a river that flows beyond us. And God wants our personal life of Holy Spirit refreshing to flow into a river for many. And I was thinking about it even in here that Jesus was he died on the cross so we could be saved, and our salvation, as Jesus was telling the woman at the well, is like the well, but we're also, when the Holy Spirit fills us, it's to be a river that goes out. And what he purchased on the cross in our salvation is so that river would go to all nations and to go to all people. And what a beautiful picture of how he wants it to flow. And when it doesn't flow that way, because Jesus used a different metaphor, not just the well, but he used a river. So let's look at that. Number two is becoming a river. John chapter 7:37. And it says in John 7:37, "On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit." Say, Holy Spirit. "Whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given." Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit wasn't given. The Holy Spirit like moved in the Old Testament. How did they prophesy? How did Saul prophesy with the prophets? The Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit came on people, didn't he? Yes. So we've established that. So the Holy Spirit came on people, but he yet wasn't yet given. There was something that was greater, something more powerful that Jesus, Holy Spirit, referring to in John. They were recording in this gospel, they're recording it saying the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because what we have in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. It says because Jesus had not yet been glorified, but after the cross, the Holy Spirit could be given, where Emmanuel, God in us, God with us, makes a home inside of us. And the Spirit's dynamic is a little bit different than just having the Holy Spirit come on you like a rain, and the Holy Spirit's raining on top of me, and I get to go do these great feats. You know, what happened when Samson took out all those people? Some power came on. And what happened when Saul starts prophesying? Something came on him, maybe like a mist, maybe like a rain. But the Holy Spirit power came on people who did great feats. But now he's saying the same water of the Holy Spirit is going to come inside like a fountain. Are you with me? That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. There's a water that's going to come like a fountain from your inside. That's salvation. And even beyond that, after the cross, they could receive salvation and have this fountain. And then he says in John, he brings another metaphor. In this one, he talks about a river. So he says, and at the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, so here's the believer, the well, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's saying, if you believe in him and you're this well, you're going to have a river that flows out of the well. In 39, he says, and this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. So we see how the Samaritan woman needed salvation. We all need salvation, and we need it for eternity. We need it to live. Yet there's more that he describes in chapter 7 of John here, that we not need not only that which is a well that refreshes us, but we need a river so that we can refresh others, because our God didn't come so that we could be saved, so that someone could go to hell right next to us. Are you with me? So something happened in Acts 2, and the suddenlies of God. And with that, suddenly there came a sound, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Your river should refresh others too. Your river should refresh your neighbor. If we're not refreshing our neighbor, it's like, come on now, we get saved, and if a river was flowing from our well, say physically you had a well in your yard, and all of a sudden the well is overflowing, who's it going to hit first? It can go to your neighbor, but it should go from your neighbor all the way to the nations. So it should go to our neighbor, and it should go to the nations. And Jesus even said it when he's talked about your Judea and your Samaria and your uttermost parts of the world. It should go into their region, and it should go into their nation, and it should go into the nations and other nations and all over the world. Are you with me? I was feeling I need to go into Acts 10, so I want to pull a few nuggets out of Acts 10. Acts 10, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard. So in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit and Pentecost being released. In Acts 10, we see the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles. Now, not having Jewish blood in me, I'm pretty happy on Acts 10. Is anybody in the house? Because anyone's not a Jew is a Gentile. I'm pretty happy about Acts 10 when the Holy Spirit came to the Gentiles. Because that means I get to get that same river that they got. Are you with me? So Acts 10 was incredible, and what happened with Peter was incredible. The Holy Spirit fell on those who heard. Fell on is the same Greek word as when the father of the prodigal came home. In Luke 15:20, he says, and he arose, and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's the same word, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard, as when his father fell on his neck. So what is the prodigal? Prodigal is not a story of about a rebellious son who comes home. The prodigal is a story about a loving father. If you read it that way, you mess the story up. You got to look. It's a story of a loving father. And when the prodigal came home, the loving father fell on his neck and kissed him. And when Peter went into Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He's demonstrating the father's love. The father's love is that all people would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he used the same term. He said, oh, the Gentiles, they're not worthy. They do all this stuff. They shouldn't have any part to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. He fell on them just like the prodigal, like the father fell on the prodigal's neck. Isn't that beautiful? I'm saying this is really showing that the heart of it, the root of it, comes from the Father's love. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for a purpose, for us to be his witness, but it flowed out of God's love for us and for all of humanity. Yes. You should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you should be my witness. You should be my witness. Great, that's purpose. But something interesting in Acts 2:4, he says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled with the Holy Spirit it's an interesting word because this word being, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with their tongue. This verb filled, it's only used to indicate an overflow. Say overflow. Okay, now get this, that in everything we do, we fill stuff so it doesn't overflow. Right? Come on, fill the thing. You know, sometimes I messed around. You know, little Hannah's at my house and she's got a bowl of ice cream and I'm putting whipped cream till it overflowed out of the bowl. And she's cracking up because it got about that high till it overflowed. And everybody's looking going, she's never going to eat that. I don't care. I want, I'm just going to let her overflow. I love my little Hannah. So we're laughing. We both love whipped cream. So we're like, can I tell you, that's God's design is not to pour enough in the cup so it doesn't overflow. You're to be filled so you will overflow. And the infilling is totally opposite of everything we've trained our minds to, never let it overflow. God only said you'd be filled with the intention of overflow. So we never were to be a well that didn't overflow. We were intended to be a well that would have a river flowing from it. Are you with me? There's no intent. That word mean, the intent of it is, and it indicates an overflow. So we were created not only to be a well, but we were created to be a well that releases a river. It doesn't stop there. It's beautiful if you look at the passages right after this. And some of you, I get it. You've been saved a long time. You might say, I got this. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I understand this. Great. Look at Acts 2:5. And the next point I want to bring is your river should refresh the nations. What's the first thing that happened once they were filled and baptized in Acts 2, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the very next thing that happened? In verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. When I first got saved, I read this passage, and I just like moved right on because I had no clue. I went, whatever, I'll figure that out some other time. And I just go past it because I didn't understand this. And different people have different takes. They say, oh, well, tongues is definitely just another language. So that's happened a couple times. I've spoken a couple languages. I spoke Swahili. I've spoken languages in places and nations where I'm speaking in tongues, and it comes out in their language. I get that. That happens mostly on the mission field. Teresa had it happen in the church service, praying for someone. She was speaking Native American, Navajo, something. She started speaking. But God uses it, and he will, when you're speaking in tongues, speak in another language. But there's a bigger picture here, and we all get caught just to look at tongues and look, and let's debate this and what the tongue. There's multiple tongues. There's tongues that speak in another language. There's a tongue that edifies your spirit between you and God. That's a beautiful heavenly language that's not meant for anyone but you and God. It's very intimate. And when you pray, and some people say, well, don't ever do that in public. It's like, no, it's okay. If that's being released in public, if you just stand up and you start edifying yourself, well, I was going to say that's an idiot. No, I'm not. You know, we don't want to be disruptive any more than someone stood up and said, I'm, you know, blessed by God, and I'm a more than a conqueror, and I'm blessed by God. Right now you'd go, I get that, buddy, but sit down. The pastor's speaking or something's happening. You know what I mean? You'd go, that's weird. You're just edifying yourself, but you don't just interrupt a meeting to edify yourself. You know what I'm saying? So you don't stand up with an edifying tongue and interrupt a meeting. But in concert, sometimes all the church will pray in tongues at the same time, and it's beautiful because it's okay, because it's not an interruption, it's actually a symphony. So we need to get over some of our preconceived. There's multiple tongues, and they started speaking in tongues, but look at the bigger picture here. When the sound occurred and the multitude came together, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, aren't these are Galileans. How is it that we hear them in our own language, which we were born? And they start saying all these languages, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, Mesopotamia, and you have all these different things, you know, Arabs all the way down. They list all these different nations and nationalities. In verse 12, it says, so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know, how about the first overflow of the Holy Spirit that turned from a well to a river went to the nations? Wouldn't that match the doctrine when he's saying that you shall go from your Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts? It flowed right away to all these different nations, the miraculous flowed. How about we get it that God's call and God's heart is for the nations? And I'm not saying that he ignores your neighborhood. It has to be both, not one or the other. But what a beautiful picture that God just reached and he flowed right over. And these nations were the first to receive that overflow. How about that river can do both and to the ends of the earth? And I love that. And when he says, you shall receive power when he comes upon you to be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It starts with our neighbor, but it flows to the nations. And the last thing I wanted to bring to you as we just wrap this, number three, is that river flowed out of a rock. And if you look at John 7, it says, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of this concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, but the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he wasn't glorified. And I love what Dake says about this. He says, on the eighth day of the great day of the feast, because it was the day of great assembly, the offering and offering sacrifices for Israel. See, the first 7 days, they professed sacrifices for the other nations. But on this eighth day, a priest would draw water out of the pool of Siloam in a golden vessel, and he brought it to the temple where the morning sacrifice was poured on the altar with and mingled with the water with wine when the people were singing in great joy. And perhaps this is the time that the Lord made his prophecy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of each believer. I mean, what a picture that these gold vessels, because we know that gold symbolizes glory, and the vessel, we're vessels of the Holy Spirit. We're the vessels that God chooses to live in, not a temple made with hands, but these vessels, and how this water, which we're seeing as that symbolizes this Holy Spirit and the wine, and then it goes on to the sacrifice, which speaks of the cross. And what a powerful picture of this wine and the joy and the sacrifice, how God takes this and Jesus, he pulls it all together, because we can see that Jesus died on the cross. And when you think about it, it's like Israel, all of Israel looked at Jesus as that. They looked at Jesus as this rock. They looked at Jesus. The Christians, the early Christians, when they looked at Jesus, they knew the story of how Moses and the rock and water came out of the rock. How did the water come out of the rock? Moses did what? With his fist or with his... So he took a staff, a rod, and he strikes the rock. And then when he struck the rock, what flowed out? They all correlated Jesus with the rock that the water flowed out. Early Christians. And on the last day of the great feast, Jesus cries out and says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He was the rock. And he did it in the temple because Jesus was the cornerstone of the temple, the cornerstone, the very foundation stone of the temple. And the water that came out of the rock. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 10:4, he said, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he's speaking, referring to it, so that Paul even recognized that Jesus was the rock that Moses struck. That there was it was a type and a shadow of how they would drink from the rock, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question then: if early Christians believed like that was like a picture of Jesus in the old. So usually when you have the old and the old they say is a type and a shadow of the new. So that was done in the old is a type and a shadow of something that was done in the new. And that was physical, and the new, it's spiritual. So here's Jesus, and he's this rock. So when did this water start to flow out of Jesus, the rock? So if you look at it, John 19:34, one of the soldiers came up, and what did he do? And he put a spear in the side of Jesus. So Jesus is on the cross. So what happens? Jesus is on the cross. Jesus cries out, it is finished. But the word that he cried out, it is finished, that they translate to you, we've looked at this in his original language, it is finished means what? Bride. So Jesus' last words is, it's finished, but his last word in his original language was bride. So Jesus breathes his last breath, he cries, bride, breathes his last breath, and the bride is birth. But after he breathes his last breath, what happens? The soldier puts the spear in his, and then what flowed? Blood and water. And what happens when you're born? Blood and water. Jesus cries, bride. Jesus dies. The soldier pierces his side. Blood and water flowed. And the water flowed was the birth of the church, his bride. So even as they were drawing in prophetic, the blood and water flowed from the cross was the origin where it started, that we could even be a well of salvation, that the river could flow from our well of salvation into the nations, from our neighbors to the nations. Are you with me? Yeah. What a beautiful picture. And Jesus is the very source of the water. He's the very source where it started. He's the source where it was birthed. And it was confirmed even when in John 3:3, Jesus answered, and he's trying to tell Nicodemus, and he comes in John 3:3, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is like, "How can I go back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit." Are you with me? You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you go back to that woman at the well, and then it makes sense. Jesus is pointing to the well because he's saying that that well of water is like your salvation. It's eternal life that comes. As we're born again in the natural, we're born in the Spirit and we become this well. But we're the full intention of the well that we have. And so when someone's not baptized with the Holy Spirit, they're like a well without a river flowing out of it. They're like someone who's refreshed. You're still going to heaven, but you're limited because your call and your destiny isn't just about yourself. It's always about others. And Jesus demonstrated that on the earth. So some people say, "I don't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it." They say the Spirit is like the wind. No one knows where it came and where it goes from. You're not supposed to fully understand it, but I know when I feel it on my face, I see the beautiful effect of it. I breathe it. Are you with me? None of us fully understood salvation or we wouldn't be born again because we came by faith. Are you here? I'm just saying. So the well and the river are tied together, and we see the river and it flows from the rock just as John prophesied it, just as we see it today. That's the flow. So just four little practicals that come out of this. If you look at that John 7:37, when Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes." Number one, we need to believe. You say, "Well, how do I do this? What can I take?" Well, not only do we need to believe, but we need to lead other people to believe. One, Jesus said, you know, that he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, this river will come out. So believing is the first thing. Number one, we need to believe, and we need to help others to believe. And number two, he says they come to me. So we need to believe in him, but then we need to come to him. And this speaks of the presence of God. We need to come to the presence of God. We need to come into the presence of God. Don't get familiar with his presence. And sometimes we come in and we say, "We just spent almost an hour at church and nobody has said, we're worshiping, you're ministering." You're in the presence. You came into the presence. You came to him. Something very important is happening. You're connected. You cannot be a branch disconnected from the vine. You dry up. But you need to be connected. So when you come in, sometimes we have people come visit the church and they're like, "Wow, worship's so awesome. I don't know what this is." You're getting connected to the vine. You're connected to the presence and you're getting juiced. You're getting like energy and fruit can come out of your life and you're like, "Whoa, man, I'm getting juiced." Sometimes you get sauced. Sometimes it's fermented vine. Serious. In Acts, they look like they were drunk. And people go, "I don't understand what's happening." It's like, "I don't either, but sometimes maybe he needs us to just chill out. And just take it in and get refreshed and get filled and get blessed." Are you with me? Sometimes we go, "Well, I need a purpose." There is a purpose. That's part of the purpose. We need to believe in him. We need to come to him. You say, "Well, I don't need to come to church to come to him." You're right. But when we come to church, we come under a corporate anointing where a bunch of people come together and there's a corporate release. But individually, you need to come to him every day. You need to come to him multiple times a day. You with me? So one, we believe. Two, we come to him. And three, we stay thirsty. You can come when everyone's drinking and not drink. Do you know there's a point when you stop getting thirsty? Sometimes you have to drink to create the thirst again because you can get to a point where you stop drinking and then it's like you shut down. Huh? One time one of my pets had an operation, blah, blah, blah. They wouldn't eat. The vet says if they don't eat, they're going to have to come in and go under an IV. I'm like, "I'm not going to spend a big vet bill. Hello, people. Is anybody real in the house?" I took food, shoved it down their throat gently. I'm like, "You will eat." Soon as they swallowed the food, then they got an appetite and went over and ate. They just needed to eat a little so they could. Are you with me? God is not going to go force feed you to get you hungry again. You need to go after it. And sometimes you make a sacrifice of praise because you don't think you're hungry, but you know you need it. So we just make a sacrifice. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like doing any. I feel like go home watching a football game. Well, go force feed yourself because after you get a bite, you'll be like, "This is good. Can I have more?" You know what I'm saying? Just get it. Get the taste. So we need to stay thirsty and not get familiar. not just go, I've had that. Have you? Because every day it's fresh. And what you had was another day. How about today's? We need to stay thirsty. And the last one, real practical, is, I hope this is about as practical as I'm going to give you, is believe in him, come to him, stay thirsty. And the last one is that we need to drink. We don't just stay thirsty, we need to drink. You can go up to it and not drink. We need to drink. You say, like, you know, what do you mean drink? Drink. You know, in Revelations 22, 17, he says, come, he who's thirsty, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We need to drink of the water of life. We need to come. Every opportunity when we get together, Christians, pray together, life flows. Jesus comes in the midst of the manifest presence of where there's two or three. He manifests. In worship, he comes. Drink, drink, drink. Drink through prayer. Drink through worship. Drink in the word. Drink, drink, drink. But get him in you. And don't ever allow something else to satisfy that where you don't want it. You with me? We need to continue and to stay thirsty and never get familiar with Christ or familiar with what he gives us. So that's it. I hope you got something good. Would you stand with me today? I just want to pray. I want the worship team to come forward. Oh my goodness, I already ran out of time. I want the altar team to go ahead and come forward. And we're just going to end on the front. I'm going to allow some people to come up and to receive prayer as we close out. And then the rest, we can just leave, get your kids, and do what you got to do. But just altar team can come forward. And would you just bow your heads for a second? I just want to ask you. You could say, I believe. But you know, the Bible tells us that when it says those who believe will be saved, the word means those who believe will be saved means to cast your life upon. And it actually says not a mere credence. So I just ask you, it's not just saying, I believe, it's casting your life upon. So if you haven't cast your life upon him, then you don't really believe like he said, you shall believe and be saved. So I just want to ask you, if you're in the room and you say, I want to believe like that and I want to be saved, with everybody's head bowed, if that's you, just say, that's me. Just lift up your eyes at me and just lift your hand and say, I want that. I want to go to heaven, not hell. Amen. And I want to know it before I walk out of the building. You can know before you leave the building that you have made that profession of faith. And let's just pray all together. Some of you, you want to be filled with the Spirit, and I just believe today's your day to have a river that's busting forth from your well. Sipping from the well is not cutting it anymore. I'm just going to believe a river's going to burst forth in your life. And if that's you, I just pray this prayer. We're going to pray all together. Just say, Father, I believe the gospel. I believe your son died for me. And I receive forgiveness. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me that I could be a river. And I just thank you for that infilling.
Thank you for listening to this Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Thirsty land, you give up your mercy.